Thank you, Brother Bill, for those fine songs, especially that last one, Precious Memory, one of my favorites. Good morning, everyone, and along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everybody here this morning. We do have some visitors, and we're so thankful that you're here. We pray that you'll come back each and every chance you have, and want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I never want you to take my word, and I never ask you to take any man's word, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and let's read verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Jesus, of course, here meant that he would make them workers towards turning men from darkness to the light of truth. If you would, turn over to Matthew, the 13th chapter now. Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 47, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost, in Luke 19 and verse 10. His work in preparing his apostles to speak his word after he had fulfilled all things for which he came to this earth led to the commission to them just before he left to be seated on the right hand side of God. And that commission, of course, is in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, when he said, Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now let's look together, if you will, at Acts the 26th chapter and verse 16. Acts 26 and verse 16. To Agrippa, Paul spoke of the Lord appearing to him in verse 16, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in thee which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, the Word of Christ is the only power to save, brethren. It is the only power to save. Paul said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. That's Romans 1 and verse 16. Peter also said, turn to 1 Peter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter also said, The soul is purified in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1, in verse 22, Peter says, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Scripture unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now that's not all. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says that no other gospel is permitted to be preached, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul was so adamant about this that he repeats himself by saying in verse 9, As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached, let him be accursed. I think he made the point, don't you? There is only one gospel, not some 33,000 different gospels being preached by different churches the world over claiming to worship Jesus. To be fishers of men is to proclaim this gospel of Christ so as to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. The only net that we can use is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But sadly, somehow many churches and preachers today have another idea about fishing for men. They're fishing for men, all right, but they're using something besides the net, and they're catching men into something besides the kingdom of heaven. There's a vast difference, brethren, a vast difference between being added to the church by the Lord as one being saved and in doing something to become members of some church. A Baptist is a church member. A Catholic is a church member, but he is by no means a Christian. He is not in the kingdom of heaven. Some of the present lures used by the so-called fishers of men today appeal to the appetites of the flesh. Right now, many churches of Christ in the liberal camp are using recreation to draw men unto God. Jesus said he would draw all men unto himself in John 12 and verse 32, and he said in John 6 and verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." The drawing power is, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the drawing power. And when men use other means than this gospel, they cannot come unto Christ. And if they cannot come unto Christ, they are not saved. Denominational institutions talk of fellowship, and they use recreation as a means of fellowship to draw people into their churches. There's a large Baptist church in my neighborhood, and it has a huge sign out front on their building and on their big marquee, 50 times bigger than ours out front. And on their marquee, it says, "Sign-ups for basketball and cheerleading." Sign-ups for basketball and cheerleading. It doesn't say, Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." It doesn't say in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." It doesn't say, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." No, it says, "Sign-ups for basketball and cheerleading." They have just built a brand new big gym with a walking path, indoor walking path. They have a softball diamond. They have an up-to-date soccer field. They have anything that will draw people in by your recreation. Can you just imagine Peter and Paul working up a softball team in a church in Antioch to build up the attendance and win the young people? It's being done in this century. Just imagine the apostles suggesting church parties and fish fries or Las Vegas nights or whatever they call them in order to have fellowship among brethren and their unsaved relatives. Let me ask you, we all know the horrific death that our Lord died. But have you ever wondered how the apostles died? Have you ever wondered how they died? The ones that Jesus sent to draw men to Him? Have you ever wondered how they died? Well, secular history and tradition has this to say about the deaths of these men. Peter was crucified head down in Rome. Andrew was crucified in Achaia. James was beheaded in Acts 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us by Herod Agrippa in AD 44. John was exiled to Patmos, and after the death of Domitian, John was released and came to Ephesus, where he lived to be about 100 years old. Philip preached in Phlegra. He died at Hierapolis. He was crucified and stoned to death. Bartholomew was crucified, then he was stripped of his skin. He was skinned, and then he was beheaded. Thomas was slain with a dart in India. Matthew, a spear was run through him, probably in Egypt. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was thrown down from the temple by the scribes and the Pharisees. He was then stoned and his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. He was beat to death with a club. Thaddeus or Judas is unknown how he died. Simon the Canaanite or Simon the Zealot was crucified. And Judas Iscariot, we know he hanged himself in Matthew 27, verse 3 and 5. And the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome by Nero. Now, gimmicks. And the point, though, I want to make here is really, do you really believe these men went through all these horrible deaths so that we can have sign-ups for basketball and cheerleading? Think about it. Gimmicks of all sorts are now being used to build churches and to win souls to Christ. Church suppers and parties are quite frequent these days among all the liberal churches, evidently. This lure catches many, but they're not converted to the Lord. Stop the parties, and I guarantee you'll find the converts are gone. Another lure often used is the appeal to big and great works. Today, the appeal is to great and beautiful buildings which compare with or outdo the denominations around them. We have no objections to large buildings when the need is present. But to spend thousands for attractions to draw men does not save them. They think in terms of human appeal and not in terms of the gospel of Christ, which is the net to be used as fishers of men. Another lure frequently used in the pulpits of the land is the social gospel, which grows out of modernism. Preachers in the liberal element of the church seldom press the gospel in matters of worldliness or individual responsibility, except to give money to support their human devices. And then they don't press a complete obedience to Christ or the complete authority of the New Testament. So the question before us this morning, brethren, is, what will happen to all these liberal churches and all of those 33,000 different denominations? What's going to happen? David's put it this way. He said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. That's Psalms 127 and verse 1. Come with me to Matthew 15 and verse 13, please. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. Now listen closely to what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says about these false churches. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Whether David said it or Jesus said it, either way the meaning is the same. If it doesn't begin with the Lord, it is in the wrong place. It begins in the wrong place. The religious system of men with their attendant doctrines have one critical flaw. They didn't originate from within the mind of God. The authority for their existence came from some other source in the Scriptures. This being so, their message is corrupt, their mission is vain, and their destiny is destruction. For ourselves, we must avoid their influence at all costs. For others, we must devote our lives to the work of rescuing them. Jesus' statement in Matthew 15:13 that we just read was made in a context where men had elevated human tradition into the position of divine law. The noxious plant of human doctrine had been placed by human hands into the fertile soils of human hearts, and as a result, a religious system was born. Not from God did the seeds of Phariseeism spring, but from the determined will of men bound to make burdensome the simple way of righteousness by exalting themselves and their petty interpretations over others while unwilling to even live by their own code. And Jesus despised this process, and he reserved his sternest rebukes for the hypocritical Pharisees in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. At the very root of the Pharisees' tradition and the Pharisaic system itself lay hearts unwilling to yield to God's simple plan. These were hearts determined to make their own rules, rules which to them were in addition to and in the place of and more attractive than the statutes of God. This was a seed from which the Phariseeism grew. This was the plant which God the Son promised would be rooted up. So listen to me now, please. Likewise, a dissatisfaction with God's way is a seed from which all modern-day denominationalism has grown. All of them. From Catholicism in the 6th century through the Protestant Reformation to the present, the plants of denominationalism with their corresponding and often contradictory dogmas have flourished. The division represented by these denominational systems is deplorable, brethren. It's deplorable. Turn with me to John, the 17th chapter, please. In John, the 17th chapter, I want to look at verses 20 and 21, where our Lord prayed this beautiful prayer in the garden. The night he would be betrayed, he says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's the apostles' word. "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, if you would, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm reminded of what Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." What did he say? Paul said that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye all be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. One, just one. All denominations serve only to confuse honest hearts and to prejudice otherwise sincere seekers against the truth. These noxious plants shall be rooted up. But to be sure, brethren, most of all denominations teach some truth. They all teach some truth. There are without doubt moral people and good neighbors within all these systems. But while they may claim the name of Christ, they are unknown to Him, as He stated in Matthew the 7th chapter. Turn with me, please. Let's look together what Jesus says in Matthew the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said in verse 21 of Matthew 7, "Brethren, if the world would adhere to this passage, there'd be no denominations. There'd only be one, and the Lord's prayer would have been answered, that there'd only be one." He says in verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? Do you really understand what he's saying? He is denouncing doing anything religiously without his authority. So what will happen? We'll turn quickly, if you will, to Matthew the 15th chapter and verse 9. And we'll see what will happen. Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 9. Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They worship in vain, he says. Their worship is empty. Their worship is useless. Denominational people are known as Christians to the rest of the world, but not to Christ. Why is that? To be a Christian is to belong to Christ and to submit all things to his headship. And denominationalism and its members fail on both counts. This makes the appeal of the first century Christianity unique and powerful. You do not have to belong to a denominational system. You can lay aside all doctrines and practices of men and follow the simple, pure New Testament pattern. And to do so, brethren and friends, It will make you a Christian. It will make you a follower of Christ and nothing more. Your allegiance will not be by some man-made rules, but to Jesus Christ in the New Testament as your guide for daily living. You will enjoy a relationship with others who have the same allegiance as you do in a local congregation, and with them you will be able to work and worship as God has given direction. Any question about practice and procedure can be settled by an appeal, not to a denominational council or a creed book, but to the New Testament. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, in verse 16 and 17. We don't need creed books. We don't need councils. We don't need those kind of things. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, all. He starts out with that word all. That's Old Testament, New Testament. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Think of that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's all we need, the New Testament. Peter tells us that the Word has been completely revealed and confirmed. It is our complete guide, he says. Who are you going to believe, brethren? Who are you going to believe, the Apostle Paul or some man-made council or creed book? Think about it. There is no invitation which is more inviting. There's no plan more powerful than the one contained in the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through 30. Listen to this beautiful plea that our Lord Savior Jesus Christ gives us, this gentle plea when he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're not a Christian, maybe you're an erring Christian. How can you refuse this plea? How can you? Turn to John 12 and verse 48 with me. John 12 and verse 48. Every plant which God did not plant, whose roots are not found running deep into the book, will be destroyed. This means that every denominational system and every denominational doctrine, having had their beginning in the will of man, will be uprooted. They will not stand in the judgment day, as Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one, that's the gospel, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's what's going to judge us all in the last day. The gospel of Jesus Christ, not some denominational creed book or some man-made council or whatever. And brethren, I can't conscientiously close this lesson this morning without making another observation. Even among the Lord's people, problems arise from time to time over man-made dogmas. Today, ominous clouds loom on the horizon that threaten the peace and unity of the people of God. Issues concerning divorce are a constant menace. I'm appalled at what I hear some teaching regarding the nature of Jesus and His divinity, which threaten the very foundation of all that we have believed and held dear. Strange things are being said about fellowship, which is strange. The list is endless, but the answer is not. To some it may sound trite, but we must get back to a thus saith the Lord. A thus saith the Lord. We must get back to basic preaching. Brethren and friends, I pray that all here this morning remember that every man-made doctrine or system will be uprooted. Even those concocted by the brethren. We're not immune to the influence of denominations among us. Of this we must be aware and forewarned. Brethren, we must be about the work of drawing men to Christ, but we can only use the full and perfect gospel of Christ in doing so. There is no appeal in the gospel to fleshly appetites of men, such as recreation. Men must be led by the Spirit, not the flesh. Preach the gospel. It is the power to save. That's what we've got to do, brethren. And remember Jesus' warning that we read earlier. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus is, he is our friend. He's the dearest friend we will ever have. He wants us to be his friend. He put it like this in John 15:14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Because he is our self-sacrificing and loving friend, we show our friendship towards him by faithfully obeying his commandments. We are not his friends if we rebel against him, go beyond his word, or live in a worldly manner, or disregard his authority as Christ, the Son of God. Will God ask strangers to live in his home? No, he won't. Well done, good and faithful servants, is reserved for those who are familiar with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So let me ask you this morning, how well do you know the Father, and how well does he know you? So my dear unsaved friend, please obey the commandments of Jesus when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I plead with you right now to come right now, this very morning, before we leave this building, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let me ask you, don't you want to live in eternity with the one whose name is called Wonderful, whose name is called Counselor, whose name is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Don't you want to live eternally with him? Don't you? Won't that be wonderful? How wonderful that'll be. And if there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, please take advantage of it this morning. And if you're a Christian who needs, maybe you've been unfaithful, if you need the prayers of the church, take care of that this morning. Don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. We have no guarantee that we'll be back tonight. We have no guarantee that we'll live 20 minutes from now. So why take a chance? Why take a chance? If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Can we help anyone? If we can, please take advantage of this morning. Come now as we stand and as we sing.